I'm going to be in Psalm 83 again, if you want to turn your Bibles there. I may switch from there a time or two, but I intend to go back and preach maybe two or three more times from this psalm on some thoughts, and especially on the next thought, on the thought that we've been following. And I'll get to that in just a moment. Psalm 83 and verse number 1. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. And that's all I'm going to read again tonight for what I want to preach on. Let's bow our heads and pray. Ask God's help on the service tonight. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the good spirit tonight and the good singing, good song service we've had, and a good time of fellowship. I pray now that you'll keep us in harmony through the preaching of the Word of God. I pray you'll keep every heart tender and open, receptive. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the preacher tonight as I stand. Give me the grace and wisdom and your divine help, Lord, that I need. Fill me, I pray, with your spirit and help me to speak forth words that will be a blessing and a help and a strength to the children of God. And, Lord, preach the gospel to those that may be here lost and without you. I want to thank you again tonight for saving a wretch like me. Coming to where I was when I could not get to where you were, and visiting me even when I was yet in sin. You commended your love toward me and set me free from bondage and sin and from the captivity and shame and the guilt that comes with it. I want to ask you to bless now every church member here tonight, every person that's here, all people, Lord, that may be listening. I pray you'd bless and help them. And give good grace, help us on the marathon tomorrow to be very wise as serpents, harmless as doves, saying everything that needs to be said. I pray, Lord, for Brother Wood, that you'd help him make the trip up safely tomorrow. Give him traveling mercy on the highway, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, I'm gathering our verse again tonight, from verse number 1. And where Asaph says, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. And, I preached Sunday morning on the silence of God, when God keeps silent, and then Sunday night on the hidden ones. Now, I wanted to come back again tonight and preach once again on the thought of when God is silent. And I think this certainly seems to be the case in the psalm according to verse number 1. And keep not thou silence. Apparently God was silent to his people and had for some reason closed his mouthpiece and had forbidden to give them maybe direction in their lives. As they thought, but at times God does remain silent in our life, and I don't suppose there's anybody in here like that tonight that's ever tried to pray and it seemed like heaven was like brass, or you've ever tried to read your Bible and get something from the Lord and it seemed like there just wasn't anything there anymore, or it seemed like you come to the house of God looking for something, and maybe the preacher don't preach like what you think he ought to and like you think he ought to, and you may not get what you think you need in the house of God. Well, many times in these cases, God is kept silence. He's not speaking. And there was a time in 1 Samuel chapter number 2 it was a hard time for the prophets to get a vision from the Lord. There was no vision from the Lord. But before the lights ever went out in the temple, God called Samuel. And God will never let the light burn completely out. God will always keep a light burning somewhere and keep His people in touch with Him somehow until He calls us home to glory. But I'm sure there's some people here tonight that feels like that possibly God has done departed from you. And God does depart from us occasionally to teach us things in our Christian life that we need to know. I don't know how many of you remember, but several years ago, Larry Raines preached a revival here. And he mentioned it in the book of Matthew, where it said there, and he mentioned it three times in that revival, how that the Lord had departed from them. And he mentioned that three times. And then Doug Thompson come right in behind him and preached out of those same verses how the Lord had departed. It wasn't long after that till I went to preaching in the Song of Solomon and got there to those verses about how the Lord had knocked on the bride's door and she didn't want to get up. She was a little complacent. And he slipped his hand in the hole of the lock and the myrrh dripped off of his hands onto the lock. And she realized when the voice couldn't do it that grace did. But when she got up and went out to greet him, she found that the Lord had departed. And some people may not agree with me on that, but there are times when the Lord will depart from His people for certain reasons and for certain lessons that we need to learn. We're not always going to be on the mountain. And God's not always going to have the bells ringing in our heart. There's going to be times of tribulation. There's going to be times of trials. There's going to be times of trouble in our life. There's going to be problems come up. There's going to be times when it doesn't seem like God is anywhere around us. But I'll assure you that God is very near. He may not appear to be there, but God is very near. Now, I said on Sunday morning that God leaves us, first of all, to try our faith. And that He does. God will depart from us to see if there's enough faith in us to feel after Him, to seek after Him, to try to follow after Him. And if we don't, there's not much Christianity in us. There was times in many of the lives of the Old Testament Christians that God seemed to move away from them, but still they had the they had enough faith to try to reach out and get a hold of God by faith and seek after God. And they tried to have enough discernment to see what God was doing in their life. Now, I said all that to say this. It seems to me like, and you may not agree with me, but it appears to me that God may have withdrawn Himself just a little ways from Island Ford Baptist Church. I'm not a theologue by no stretch of the imagination. But I've been around enough to know when God's around and when God's not around. I've been in enough services that I know when God is present and when God is not present. I've been around enough to know when God's people are in tune with God and when God's people are not in tune with God. When they're not in tune, it's like that guitar that's out of tune. It just don't make any harmony at all. But you get a guitar in tune, it'll make harmony. And if you get a church in tune with God, they'll make harmony. You get them in tune with one another, they'll make harmony. And may I say that fussing and fighting will drive the Lord away. He's not going to stay in the midst. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures and walk beside still waters, not raging waters. God doesn't like arguing and fighting and fussing. God likes things to be calm and tranquil where He can work on His people and in His people to produce in them a Christ-like spirit that will bring glory and honor to His name. So I said that God leaves us to try our faith. And I want to say tonight, I've got one point and five little sub-points is all that I have. But God will depart from us from time to time to prove the sincerity of our love. To prove the sincerity of our love. To see whether we really love God or not. Amen. There's an old saying that says, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Yes. And I think sometimes that's true in the life of the Christian and the child of God. If you're truly saved, you're not going to let God get too far from you without that hungering for Him in your heart driving you to a place where you begin to seek after Him one more time in your life. And like I said Sunday, we'll find Him when we seek Him with all of our heart. And if you've truly been saved, God is going to prove to you the sincerity of your love. I want to say something to you tonight. If you can get by without God and without His blessings, I'm going to tell you, you don't love God. And you've never been to Calvary, never been saved. If you can get by without loving Jesus and having Him around you, you're not saved. Somebody said, how do you know that? Because I know that. I know how I feel toward the Lord, and when He gets away from me a little ways, I'm going to find Him one way or another. I'm going to set out to find Him. If I have to pull away from everything else that is going on, I'm going to find God in my life. You know why? Because blessings flow from God, and God will take care of me. If I find God and love God and respect God and worship God, God will take care of me. And so God wants to prove, He pulls away to prove our sincerity to Him. He wants to see if we will remain, with God in the midst of our trouble. Some people get in trouble and have a few little problems, and they depart from God. They think the troubles come from the house of God. Somebody said, I don't believe that. I'm telling you, I've seen people do that. Problems have cropped up in their life, and they'll blame it on the preacher every time. Well, it's the preacher's fault. He said this, he done that, he done this, he done that. When all the time there's something down in your heart, and you know what it is. I've heard people say, there's sin in my life, but I don't know what it is. That is a bunch of a poppycock, friend. I'm going to tell you, if there's sin in your life, make sure of this, that if you're a possessor of the Holy Ghost, He has showed you what it is. He's not going to let you wander around in darkness wondering what your problem is. God will show you your problem. But our problem is, when God shows us that problem, our pride will not let us get on an altar in front of a church crowd and get right about it. Amen. So we can have the blessings and the power and the joy of the Lord back in our life one more time. Amen. So He'll prove that sincerity. We seek Him to see if God is in the midst of our troubles, or discover who will. He does it to discover who will stick with God in his course and maintain an upright heart. That is, follow God in the way He's going and stay right with God. Maintain that upright heart, that upright spirit, and follow God in the way that He is going. And to see if people, when life appears to be difficult to go on, God will pull away from us to prove our sincerity and see if we love Him. Oh, I know people. Now, I've heard people say, preacher, I'm telling you, I'm finding it real difficult today to go on and serve God. I find it real difficult to go on and go to the house of God. Well, I'm telling you that what God is doing, if you're saved, He's trying to prove your love and see if you're willing to follow Him in difficult times. I'm telling you, friend, if you're not willing to follow God in the bad times, hey, He's not going to be around you in the good times. Amen. And I have found out a lot of times it's in the bad times when God gives us the good times and makes the bad times good. Amen. If you caught all that, all them times that I went over, that's a times and half a time. Amen. But I'll tell you, God will do that. He really will. Now, I want you to notice this. If God should always appear to us for every cause, I mean, every time some little this or that cropped up, and God appeared to us for every cause, God and His cause would always have many favorites and friends. God wouldn't have an enemy in the world or a problem with His people in the world if every time a little problem cropped up, God run to us and patted us on the back and pampered us, amen, and took care of the problem right then. God wants to see if we're willing to walk through the valley a little while, to walk through the storms a little while, amen, to walk through the hard times a little while, to see if we still love Him. It's kind of like a man and his wife when they're married, they seem to have a great time when things are going good in the family and the money's coming in, the bills are being paid. And I'm going to tell you, when the bills don't get paid, amen, and things are getting hard, I'm telling you, that's when the fussing and the scrubbing and the fighting will start in the family. You can mark that down. Amen. I've been there. I have been right there, friend. I've seen it done. That's the same way it is with Christ and His bride. When things are going good, I'm telling you, we're on top of this world. But God will not always come to us in those favorite times. If He did, we'd be the sorriest Christians in all this world, because we'd expect Him to do it every time, every time. Now get a hold of the rest of this little part. But sometimes God leaves His cause and leaves His people to see who will plead for it and to stick to it. Like the psalmist said, I'm stuck on thy testimonies. God will see whether we're really stuck to old-time religion or not. Amen. God will see if we're really stuck to the church that we're a member in. I've seen folks, when things start getting a little bad around the church, maybe a little fuss, a little fight, a building program, a little money, got to have a little money, and they get all uptight, and suddenly they get the urge that God is leading them down the road to another church. Hey, they left here on those reasons and went down the road to another church, and there is always some egg sucker down there that will take them in without ever questioning them, not ever asking where they're coming from, what the problem is, and they will never call the man of God where they've come from to find out if they're was a problem. Come on now, somebody say amen. Hang in there with me. Hang in there with me. Now, I've about got to my thought. I'm going to use Job again tonight. God departed from Job. Would you not agree with me on that? That God withdrew Himself from Job. There's no doubt about it. Because Job looked forward, backward, left, right, couldn't find Him anywhere. And you would have to agree that God departed from Job. Now, let me read something here. I read this verse simply to establish Job's character. It said, there was a man, I want to read this, in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. Notice this man. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Amen. Hey. Amen. And then there came a time when Satan came with the sons of God and came into the presence of God with the sons of God, and God asked him, have you considered my servant Job? The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan answered him in verse 9 and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And in verse number 10, he said, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? And verse 11, Satan says, but put thy hand touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy hands, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And Satan went forth and smote Job with boils from the sole of his feet to the very top of his crown, and he broke out with boils. What are you saying? I'm saying God simply turned his back on Job and walked off and gave the devil his instructions. He's all yours, only don't touch him, don't touch his soul, don't touch his soul, his life, everything else. Everything, him and all that he has, is in your hands. You do with it as you see fit. I wonder tonight if there's a Christian in here that has got enough grace about us that if Jesus turned us over to the devil and let the devil have his entire way in our life with what he wanted to do with us and how he wanted to do it. He desired to sift Satan. He desired to sift Peter as you sift in wheat. And God prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. But that tells me that the devil still tempted him. I wonder how many of us in here tonight would have the grace, if the devil wanted to run us through his sifter, that we could stand the test of time and prove our sincerity and love with God and go on with God, or would we fall out with God and dismiss ourselves from the church and go home and sit out on our stool and do nothing and do nothing? Amen. Anybody listening? That's right. And Satan smote Job with boils. Man, I'm telling you, I've never had a boil, but I've known people that has. He was broke out from the sole of his feet. That means on the bottoms of them, all the way up to the crown on top of the head. He had boils. And the Bible said he took a potsherd and he began to scrape those. Now here's my point. He took a, if I can read the verse. It said in chapter 2 and verse 8, and he took himself a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I want to say first of all that when God withdrew himself from Job, Job was able to maintain his devotion to God. That right there is what kills most Baptists. When God gets a little ways out and the heart gets cold, I'm telling you, our devotion to God dries up. Had a man tell me the other day, "Preacher, do you ever find it just that you just don't ever want to read your Bible again? You don't care whether you ever read it again or not." I've never got quite that far down that I did not want to read my Bible. Now, I'm telling you, that verse tells me that Job did what he could do. It said he got that potsherd shell, scraped himself, and then he sat down in the ashes. He was maintaining his devotion. Somebody said, "Preacher, explain that." Hey, his animals were gone. His children was gone. He didn't have an animal left to make a sacrifice with. He couldn't sacrifice anything at all to God. But I believe it was Brother Farrell Shepherd that made the statement that he looked over and saw a pile of ashes there from where he had made offerings to God before, and he went over to that pile. It just wasn't wood ashes out of the stove, friend. It was ashes where he had made sacrifices to God, and he sat down in those ashes that, hey, he told God, "This is all I got left, is the ashes. But I'm willing to satisfy myself with the ashes of God. I'm going to devote myself to God and live for God. If there's nothing left but the sacrifice, I'm sticking with it." Hallelujah to God. I wonder how many of us in here tonight, if God took everything we had, even the clothes on our back, broke us out in bowl, would we still come to the house of God with all that we could muster up and devote ourselves to living for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a real question to put to your mind. That's a real question to put to your mind. Now I want to say this. When Job went and sat down in them ashes, what he done, he returned to the blessings of the past. Now you better get a hold of this. God ever leaves you, you've got some blessings back in the past. Don't forget them. Amen. That's why Brother Peter said, "I want to stir up your pure minds as long as I be in this tabernacle. I think it meet to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Hey, somebody said, "I'll never get that way." Hey, some of you is that way right now and ain't got enough sense to realize it. I'll get on that point in just a minute. God done clean gone, testing you and trying you. And you really don't understand it. Well, let me say, go back. If you're tired, if you're worn out by the devil, if the troubles has gotten the best of you, hey, go back a little ways. Go back and count your blessings. You can't count your blessings without going back to where they began. Amen. You've got to go back to where they started. Go back to where they started. Visit Calvary all over again. Go back to Calvary. Look up into the face of the dying Son of God as He shed His blood, His life's blood, for a ransom for our sins. Look up into the face of the Son of God where the thorns had pierced His brow and the nails had penetrated His hands and the whip had penetrated to His back and His entrails, and He
feet had been pierced with nails as well. And he looked like a bloody mess hanging there. Oh, yes, he did. Somebody said, I don't believe that. I'm telling you, he was beaten beyond recognition. His visage was marked as no other man. They could not even recognize him as the Son of God. They didn't know him.
Amen.
Go back to Calvary. Go back to Calvary and visit Calvary. Go back to the times in your life when God turned the honey bucket over on you. Go back to the times in your life when the joy bells was ringing. You might be surprised. You go back there and think on them a little while, them joy bells might get to ringing all over again.
Amen.
Somebody said the other day, said, I wasn't here in 96, but I sure would have liked to have been. But if you wasn't, I'll guarantee you missed it. I'll tell you, the best thing some of y'all could do right now is visit 96 one more time and see what God done back in 1996.
Amen.
I never seen a church so excited in all my life. One of our morning meetings, it got so high in here. I mean, the Spirit got so high, strong in the hearts of people. Praise God, you talking about being in devotion to God. Oh, we was in the clouds that morning. And as women, we didn't know what was going on. There was women in the back preparing food, and they were confessing, seeing to one another back there, confessing to one another things they had said about one another and what they had done to one another. I had no idea about it. It wasn't long till that little hallway down through here was crowded with women, amen, after they had gotten right back in the back. And I'm telling you, it was ripe out in this auditorium. You can say amen right there. I haven't seen my wife shout too many times. But she came off that piano and down that thing and stopped right over there and went, "Woo!" I said, "Lord, is that my wife?"
Amen.
I've done told on her now. But I'm telling you, it was because of the blessings of God. Go back to that. Maintain your devotions. Don't let the devil get the best of you. Somebody said, I'm not understanding the Bible. Read it anyway. It'll understand you. When you can't read it, it'll read you. Amen. Come on now. Say amen. It'll read you. It certainly will. Amen. I've done lost my glasses now. That's a pretty familiar thing with me around here. Now, Job maintained his devotion to God. And he sat down in those ashes, and he went back and began to count his previous blessings. He remembered all those sacrifices that he had made to God. And you know something? I believe the Bible said he was an upright man, eschewed evil, feared God. He hated sin and loved God, feared God, loved God. And I believe what he was saying is, God, you received every sacrifice I made and was pleased with it. And I'm doing all I can do now in my life, and I'm trying to please you again. Now, I'm telling you, when we're trying to please God with all we can, that is all God can ask for. But I'm telling you, hey, come on now. If we'll try to please Him with all that we got to please Him with, God will be happy over it. And all Job had was a pile of ashes from sacrifices previously. And he sat down in them and said, here I am, God. This is all I've got. I don't have a lamb. I've got some ashes you can have, Lord. That's all I've got.
Amen.
And I believe God looked down and said, that's all I need, Job. That's all I need. Now stay right with me. Job also maintained his disposition. His attitude was right. He never got bent out of shape. On over in the book, he got somewhat, I don't know the word I want to use to make it. I don't think he may have gotten a little upset. But for the most part, he maintained his disposition toward God and toward others. It said in chapter 1, verse 22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. God, he didn't charge God foolishly. It says in 2:9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good of the Lord, of the hand of God, and shall not receive evil? You know what he was saying? He was saying, God giveth and God taketh away. He said, God gave me everything I had. It was His to begin with. Why should I grumble if He takes it from me? Oh, I'm telling you, they're fighting over the stock market. They're worried about the stock market and losing this and losing that. I'm going to tell you, they ain't got nothing to lose. They came in this world with their butts bare just like everybody else.
All right.
And everything they had, God gave them.
Right.
He said, you believe God gives to sinners? Every man receives what God gives him. That's right. They couldn't complain if they lost it all. Somebody said, what if we wind up losing everything here? What if we do? We didn't have nothing when we started. That's an absolute fact. When Bob Lamb started things over on Princeton Pike, they didn't have anything. They had to buy land, build a building, and build a radio station. We moved over here. There wasn't nothing over here but that front end. I would to God that have tore it down. But we didn't have anything. Most of when you come into the world, you didn't have anything. You come in bare, friend, with nothing. And all God has promised you is clothes on your back and food to eat. Everything else is an added blessing from God. Hallelujah. How many in here can complain about God tonight? If you've got more than you started with, whoo! Somebody said, what if I lose it all? What if you do? Job lost it, and I'll tell you, God give it back to him twofold again.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, said God giveth and God taketh away. Now I'm going to tell you something else. He did not become critical. Job could have become critical of God. I've seen people do that. Trouble come in their life and they'll criticize God about it. Their disposition is bad. Then their attitude gets bad toward other people. I'm going to tell you, there's one thing I can't stand. I just can't stomach somebody that's always got a bad attitude about everything. They just look at everything with a bad attitude. And most of the time it starts with little cliques that's got their little group and they got that bad attitude toward everybody else and everything everybody else does. I can't stand it. I can't stomach it. It makes me sick to the guts.
Amen.
In the church, we're one body.
Amen.
One. Amen. And one head, and he's in heaven.
Right.
And one pastor, and you're looking at him if you got your eyes open.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes,
that's right.
Amen.
I am until you run me off, anyhow. He didn't become bitter. He didn't become haughty. He didn't get proud. He maintained his disposition. He had a right attitude about everything. Following through the book. I know there's times when he had to kind of get on those three friends of his that wasn't very friendly. And he had to straighten them out on theology. But I don't believe he was really angry at all. Maybe somewhat angered and sinned not. The Bible said be angry and sin not. But he never got bitter. He never got haughty. He never got proud. Nor did he sin with his lips. Boy, if people could learn to seal their lips. I'm going to tell you that we better learn to say very little and listen a whole lot. Better be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath is what the Bible says.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you, I've got that bad habit. I mean, I'm mouthy. I know that. And I'm telling you, there's other people's mouthy, too. You better be careful what you say. You never know what you say, how it's going to affect or offend somebody around you.
That's right.
Come on in the house, children. It's preaching time tonight. Amen. So he kept a good disposition. May I say he maintained his diligence in finding God. Chapter 23 and verse number 10. It said he knoweth the way that I take. First of all, he said, I went forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I could not perceive him on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. What Job said was, I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to keep going, although I can't find God. I'm going to keep going uprightly. Now listen to me. Come on now. I'm trying to help us tonight.
Amen.
We feel like God is gone. The best thing we can do is just do right.
Amen.
Just in every situation, just do right. And keep on moving. And yonder somewhere, the light will shine again. I guarantee you, a lot of you in here tonight think it's all over for the church. Darkness has settled in. There'll never be no more light. But if I had that attitude, I'd just go on to home and never come back to church. But I'm glad, thank God, I see light at the end of the tunnel.
Amen.
It's not always dark on the children of God. There's a brighter day coming, hallelujah.
Amen.
To God. The old end is going to shine again in this world. And he's going to shine on his people, mark it down. I'm going to ask you tonight, do you really believe tonight that there is a Son of God that came and died and rose again? I'm beginning to wonder how many Baptists really believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm talking about the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ out of the grave. I don't think many Baptists really believe in it. They look at it as a way to salve their conscience and salve their mind and get by in this life. But if I'm going to tell you, if in this life only you believe in Christ, you are of all men most miserable.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Open up your eyes and look beyond this world. Lay hold of heaven. Lay hold of eternity. Because I'm telling you, your days on this earth is short. It's short. Brother Joel told me today, he said, Preacher, said, a lot of things can go, I bet you've seen a lot of things go on here over 21 years. I said, yep. It don't seem possible I've been here 21 years. It don't seem possible that I'm going on 63 years old. When it seemed like it was just yesterday, I was a little ragtag boy out there behind Ballard Killing Supermarket playing Little League Baseball on a ball diamond, had crawdad holes in it and gullies in it. And if the baseball hit the wrong thing, buddy, it could peel you upside the head. You could take one of them bad hops and get you. Seems like it was yesterday I was doing that. Just seems like yesterday me and my cousins was out with little BB guns playing in the woods. You used to have up there little old creeks, and they wouldn't just have a little water in them, but when it come one of them gully washers like it did the other day, man, it'd be full of water. Now I'm telling you, you'd find me and my cousin Dale, my cousin Ronnie, somewhere in one of those creeks. Exploring. We thought we were Magellan, son. We was looking for the city of, what is it they call it? The perpetual city, keeps you alive forever. What do they call that city in Florida? What's his name, huh?
Fountain of Life.
Fountain of Life. We're looking for that Fountain of Life. But them days is gone. I'm telling you, them days is gone. And we better just keep on seeking our God.
Yes,
better keep on seeking our God. He maintained his direction in following God. Notice what it says there if you've got your Bible in verse number 11. He said, my foot hath held his steps. Now, I'd never seen this before. How marvelous that is. I could run my head through a wall right now. He looked forward and couldn't find God. Backward and couldn't find God. Left hand, right hand couldn't find God. But guess what? He could see steps. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Hallelujah. You better underline that in your Bible, friend. When he couldn't find God, he could find where God had been. Now, I'm going to say, if you can find where God is going, you can still follow God. And he followed after God because he knew where God was going by the footprints. Thank God. Amen. Footsteps of Jesus. Amen. That's true. That's true. That's true. What a God. He said, my foot hath held thy steps. His way have I kept. How did he couldn't find him? How did he know what way to take? Footsteps, footprints. And he said, I've not declined. He said, I've not dropped back one bit. And this is getting pretty well over and halfway in the book or better. He said, I've not declined one bit. I'm still following after God in the right direction. He said, I have lost my finances. I've lost my children. He said, my wife has turned on me. My friends criticize me. They accuse me of being a hypocrite. They accuse me of being a hypocrite and a devil. They accuse me of being a sinner. They've accused me of everything. But he said, hey, I'm still following God regardless of what they say about me. Amen. Amen. He said, and I've kept that way and not declined. I ain't quit. I ain't let up one bit. I'm still just going as strong and hard as I ever have. He said, neither have I gone back from thy commandments, commandment of his lips. He said, I ain't went backwards either, buddy. I'm not backslidden. He said, you guys may think I'm a hypocrite and backslidden, but he said, I have not went backward. I followed his commandments. And he said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That tells me something else. He might not be able to see God. But he could see his steps. He could also hear his voice.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how you learn things? I've never seen that before. You better underline that.
Amen.
He couldn't see him. But he could see the steps where he had been and he could hear his voice. If you can see where he's been and hear what he's saying, I'll guarantee you can follow after God, even in the dark times, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, and if he's following his footprints, that means God's ahead of him a ways. God's pulled away from him. God will pull away from you sometime, too. If he hasn't, just hang on. He will. He'll do it to make a Christian out of you. He said, but he is, get this, he is in my mind. And who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that it doeth. Who can turn God? He said, he is in my mind. I'm thinking upon him all the time. And by the way, he said, who can turn God? He does what he desires to do. Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. If you're an Armenian, come on back where you ought to be living. That's what, did I read anything into the Bible? It said he does what he desires to do. And he does. No man can stay the hand of God. God does what he wills. And God wills what he does and does what he wills. People don't believe that. People saying, oh, I'll get by with it. No, you won't. Payday ain't always on Friday. She's around the corner somewhere. The chickens will come on the roost one of these days. You know where they're going to roost? On our shoulders. I said our shoulders. You know what they do when they roost? You can imagine what we'll look like. Let your imagination run with you a little bit. God does what he desires, even that he doeth. Then lastly, while God had departed, he maintained his discernment in spiritual matters. He never lost discernment. You read through this book and you'll find out. And he didn't know everything that God was doing all the time, or where God might be, but he discerned enough to know that he could follow God. That's right. I just read that to you. And hear God. And he could discern the will of God. How did he make it if he couldn't? If he couldn't discern the will of God and what God was doing in his life, he'd have been running around like a dog chasing his tail. That's a problem today. So many people can't discern the will of God for their life, what God wants them to do. That's right. These folks that won't sacrifice at all to serve God.
Right.
And I'm telling you, it's about to burn me up. They some have got to the point where they can't make it at all on Wednesday night anymore. Some of them can come by on Wednesday afternoon, but they can't come back Wednesday night for church. If you got the guts to do it, I got the guts to preach it, friend. We don't want to sacrifice for God anymore. If he had made a sacrifice, he'd have sat down in them ashes and forgot all about God and died in his own self-pity.
Right.
There's going to be people that's going to die in their own self-pity. Poor old me. Nobody don't love me. God don't love me. Oh, come on now. God didn't make me like he made somebody else. God didn't make me like he made that woman over there. Why didn't God make me like he made this woman? Why didn't God make me like this man? Why didn't God make my husband like that fella I saw in that magazine, had them big muscles? That guy's got them big muscles. Probably couldn't be a very good husband, because to get them big muscles, he probably had to stay away from home about 9/10 of the time. And we having fun tonight. You can't be a husband and stay away from your wife all the time. You cannot be a husband and stay away from your wife constantly. And you cannot be right with God and lay out of the church on a constant basis. I don't care who you are. Oh, we're having fun now. Y'all probably fire me tonight. He maintained his discernment. I think it's 31, verses 4 through 6. Doth he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. Job said, I have been able to discern God. And he told that four, three dudes, he said, listen to me. He said, if I have not done right, weigh me in an even balance. Don't pour none of your lies on me. Put me in an even balance. He said, that even balance will prove. God will prove that I've kept my integrity.
Yes.
Now I'm going to tell you something. He was accused of being a hypocrite and a sinner and a liar and everything else. There have been a whole lot of people today that's possibly fallen into this situation. They may not have had the willpower and the grace and the desire and the devotion that Job had. And people begin to criticize him. Amen. If you was really right with God, you wouldn't be sick. That's what the charismatics say. Poor old Lazarus. He must not have been right with God. But the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. Sarai's daughter must not have been right with God, but God raised her from the dead. Amen.
Yes, sir.
There's a whole lot of people that has lost their integrity because of other people criticizing them, and they didn't have enough power and grace about them to just filter out that mess and go on and serve God.
I've had people to tell me I lied. I've had people tell me I've stole money from the church. I've had people tell me I lied about my taxes. I met in that room in there one night with three men and myself. And they said, "We want you to resign." I said, "What's the accusation, gentlemen? I've done something that bad wrong, I'll do it." They said, "You lied on your taxes on how much money you made." And I said, "I have." I said, "How did you come to that conclusion?" And one of them turned my pay sheet over. And somebody had to go into that room, that office back there, and go in there, either break in or run locker, and go through the files and get that pay record out. And they laid it out and said, "Right here, that it shows how much you made." And said, "We know that you made more than that because we give you a raising sometime during the year, and it's not on here." But what they didn't know, my wife was keeping the records, and she knew I was going to make the same amount every month. So she just filled out my card. When she started, she just filled it out for the whole year and put it aside. I said, "Well, gentlemen," I said, "you got the proof on me there." I said, "Can you give me 10 minutes to go up to the house and get my tax papers that I had filled out up by a gentleman up in Indiana?" They said, "We got the proof here." I said, "You ain't got diddly squat." I said, "I can prove to you what I turned in. And I turned in more than what that paper says. And I've got the proof of it." Are you listening? People start accusing you like that boy. Right. It can get to you. And one of them said, "Will you wait outside?" I said, "Well, this is my office still, you know, but I will." And I walked outside that door about 5 minutes. One of them comes and said, "Brother Hall, come on back in here." He said, "I don't know what these two men are going to do, but," he said, "as far as I'm concerned, I'm sticking with you." And the other two men left. One of them come in the next morning. His wife said, "I ain't working up here no more. I don't want this tape aired." His wife said, "I don't want to work here anymore." Or he said, "I'm not coming to church here anymore." And he thought he was going to work here. And I met him here the next morning at 6 o'clock in the morning and fired him. He said, "What are you firing me for?" I said, "You tried to run me off! And your wife ain't coming to church? What do you think I am, an idiot?" But glory to God, since then that man has got right with me. In tears he's got right with me.
Yes, sir.
And apologized to me. And I accept him, and I have no animosity whatsoever in my heart about that man.
Amen.
None.
Amen.
I can honestly say, none.
Amen.
What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God turned his back on me a little while. If we're going to find out God, if he still loves God or not enough to keep on serving him here. And I went home that night and told my wife what had happened. I sat down and began to read my Bible. I don't know, 2 or 3 days later, I come in and I showed Miss Ruth verses. I said, "Look what God showed me. Look what God showed me. Look what God showed me." I could turn to them right now. There's a bunch of them in Isaiah. I said, "Look what God showed me." And how true they turned out to be. And that has been 17 years ago. 17 and a half years ago. And we're still here trying to fight the battle. But I said what I said tonight for your good. Because some people are not like, a lot of people are not like Job. And if God lifts himself from you for a while, heaven becomes brass. God seems far, far away. Just look for the steps. Listen for the voice.
Yes, sir.
And you'll find him. Stand together.